As we have journeyed the last number of weeks through this season of Advent, on to Christmas, Christmas Sunday this morning, Christmas Eve, later this week, and Christmas Day, as we've made this journey over the past number of weeks, we've encountered various themes as we've moved through Advent. We've encountered the theme of hope, the theme of peace, the theme of joy, and this morning on Christmas Sunday, the theme of love. And these four themes of hope and peace and joy and love are very much associated with Advent, very much associated with Christmas. And they are spoken of and considered a great deal at this time of year. But notice that those themes are considered and spoken of a great deal, not only here in church, but even outside in our community and in the world. Suddenly at this time of year, we hear the words of peace and joy and of love. We hear much of these things at this time of year out in our world as well. Consider, for example, Christmas cards. Consider Christmas movies. Consider Christmas songs, even secular Christmas songs. There is much spoken of hope and peace and joy and love. Christmas cards always seem to contain beautiful, peaceful scenes, wintry scenes so often on them. Christmas movies convey messages of the importance of loving families and loving communities. And while there's nothing wrong with those sort of messages, while there's nothing wrong of speaking of those sorts of things, we need to recognize, and this is my point by way of introduction this morning, we need to recognize that all this talk that is given by the world on this occasion regarding hope and peace and joy, and especially love, when the world speaks of that in various ways at this time of year, they do not necessarily mean the same as what Scripture means when it speaks of love, speaks of God's love. And therefore, we need to be a little bit careful. We need to be careful in our speech. We need to be careful that people understand and know what we mean when we speak of love this morning, when we speak of God's love. Even our culture uses, and even I use, and probably each one of you I know does this as well. We, in our culture, and we ourselves, use the word love in many ways. When I speak of my love of chocolate, when I speak of my love of a good hockey game, it's different than when I and needs to be different than when I speak of my love for my wife, Bev. We use that word in different ways in our language. For that's the way language works. There's nothing wrong with that. Words have a whole range of meanings. That's the way language works. There's nothing wrong with that. But once again, it is a reminder to us that we need to be careful of what we mean, making clear what we mean, what Scripture means, when we speak of hope, peace, joy, and love, and especially God's love. So today, on Christmas Sunday, we're going to be turning to 1 John chapter 4 just now, to verses 9 and 10, to what I'm going to be suggesting this morning are very much Christmas verses and a Christmas text this morning in order to help us understand God's love. And God's love at Christmas time. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, John says here in 1 John 4:9 and 1 John 4:10. In this is love. So what John is going to do and what we are going to see this morning is John the Apostle providing for us here an understanding of love, a definition, if you will, of love, of God's love. And just as I've said before in my introduction moments ago, just as the world uses love in different ways, and we use the word love, and I use the word love in different ways, and just as the world uses the word love differently than Scripture uses the word love, as we now enter into these verses, we need to also understand that even Scripture has a number of different words that are translated love. That even Scripture speaks of different sorts of love. So right at the get-go, we need to be careful that we are understanding what sort of love is being spoken of here. Scripture, in other places, speaks of brotherly love. And there's a Greek word that you know. You may not know you know it, but the word Philadelphia is a Greek word meaning brotherly love. That's why we call it the city of brotherly love. How legitimate that is, I'm not sure, but at any rate, there's brotherly love spoken of in Scripture. There's also the love of mankind, a different word spoken of in Scripture. There's also a word for the love that a wife might have for her husband. There's also a word for the love that a mother might have for his children. All different words, all translated by the word love. So we reach 1 John 4, 9, and 10 this morning, and the first thing that we must determine is what sort of love is being spoken of here. Well, this is another word that you've probably heard preachers speak of before. Perhaps you've even heard me speak of this before. This is another Greek word, the word agape. And probably many of you have heard of this word before. This is another word that can be translated love. And this is the word that is used here in 1 John chapter 4. But even this word, mark you, does not have one singular monolithic meaning. In all the various contexts it's used in Scripture, sometimes it has different nuances. It's not always the same. Even this word needs to be understood to be different in certain contexts, even in Scripture, this time versus this time that it is used. But here we can determine, and here we go, from the context that is given here, what exactly this love is that John is speaking of and that we want to examine this morning. And we can see from the context and from the verses themselves that clearly this love in this context that John is speaking about and that we're talking about is the love of God. But also it is the love of God upon believers, the love of God that He sets upon and places upon His children, those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. That's what the text is about, and that's what we're looking at this morning, the love of God for believers. And in these two verses, we're going to see an explanation, a definition, as I say, if you will. These two verses are going to help us understand God's love for believers. In this, it says, in this the love of God was manifested. Verse 9. And then verse 10, in this is love. And so the obvious question is, in what? In what is love? What are you pointing us towards, John? Well, it becomes clear as you simply read the verses. What he is pointing us towards and what the answer is to the question, in what? In what is love? John makes it clear that that which he is pointing towards is God the Father sending God the Son into the world. And he says twice over in these verses, in this is love. In this love is manifested. In this is love. In the sending forth of the Son by God the Father into the world. In other words, I mentioned it before, now I'm telling you again, these are Christmas verses. I don't want you leaving here this morning saying, why was Craig on Christmas Sunday preaching on 1 John chapter 4? Because this is a Christmas text. It's all about God the Father sending forth his Son into the world. There may be no shepherds in my text this morning. There may be no manger, no star, no wise men, but this is a Christmas text. And it has much to tell us as we learn about God's love as manifest in the sending forth of Christ, the sending forth of the Son into the world. So we're going to look at that now, and we're going to see quite simply five things. Five things about God's love for believers that we learn from our text this morning. Number one, God's love towards believers is demonstrable, is something that is demonstrated, is manifest. That's what the text says, is shown. In other words, God's love towards believers is a love of action. It's a love that is acted upon. In this, John says in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested. It was shown. It was demonstrated. It was acted upon. It was made clear. It was made visible, observable. It was shown to us. God's love, in other words, is not just a warm and fuzzy feeling that God has. It's not a sentimental sort of thing. It is a true love, but it is a love that takes action, that is demonstrated. And what John is saying to us this morning is, it is demonstrated nowhere more clearly than in the sending forth by God the Father of God the Son into the world. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. First of all, God's love is a love that takes action, that is an active love. And it is acted upon by the sending forth of his Son, as we've said already. And that takes us also, though, to our second point about God's love. God's love is not only active, but it is also active in a sacrificial sort of way. It is active in a self-sacrificial manner. For he sent his Son. He sent and manifested his love by not only taking action, but doing so in a sacrificial way by sending his Son, sending his only begotten Son. So much, if we were merely to observe the culture around us, even if we were merely to observe some Christmas cards that perhaps are sent, even some Christmas songs that are sung, or even at other times of the year, if we were to listen to songs within popular culture, songs that are sung, if we were to look about us in our culture, so much that comes in the category of love, notice the quotation marks, is rather not love, but rather it is self-centered. It is not the love of Scripture, certainly not the love of God. So much that we see about us in the name of love is actually very self-centered, very selfish, not sacrificial. But God's love towards believers is sacrificial. When songs emerge in our popular culture, when we consider songs in our popular culture, so many of those songs speak of love, but really, what they're speaking of is purely sexual desire, even lust. And lust is being called love in those cases. It is selfish. But again, that is not true of God's love towards believers. That love was demonstrated. That love was demonstrated in a sacrificial manner, a sacrificial fashion. For God sent His Son. Think of it. Think of it this morning. Don't just rush over this. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had been in this intimate relationship from eternity past, this intimate relationship, a perfect fellowship, perfect love. The Father not only loving, but perfectly loving the Son. From eternity past, the Son perfectly loving the Father. These three persons in perfect fellowship, in perfect love one for the other. And now, God the Father sends, gives, and sends forth His Son. Not selfish love, but sacrificial love. This is a trivial illustration, but I'm going to make it nonetheless. I have a feeling, judging on a couple of conversations that I had this morning already, that I'm going to be hearing more of this. But last week, in my trivial illustration here, last week, Chris Ondrick stood up here and teased me a little bit publicly by referring to how when we went down to meet our grandson for the first time a few weeks ago, I didn't do really well with sharing. That I kept him very much to myself. And alas, she was right on that. It is true. And I've heard more about it this morning. That we are, and here's my trivial illustration, we are, and I am, very selfish. Again, it's a trivial illustration, but even when I act in love, so often there's a selfish aspect to it. Because that's who I am. And if you don't mind me saying, you're probably a little bit that way also. That's who we are, and therefore that's what our love tends to be like. But God manifested, God demonstrated His love by sending His Son. God demonstrated and showed His love towards believers to be a sacrificial love, for it involved the sending forth of His Son. And that leads us on to the third point now. The third point about God's love towards us as believers. And that is that God's love towards us knows no bounds. It knows no limits. Rather, like all of God's attributes, God's love is infinite. God's love towards believers, towards His children, is an infinite love. Not only is it active, not only is it sacrificial, but it is infinitely sacrificial, infinitely active, and infinitely sacrificial. It has no end, no limit. For the Son, mark you, the Son that was sent by the Father was the Father's only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. And yes, that is the same word. What do I mean? I mean, yes, that word used here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 is exactly the same word in the original that is used in that most famous of Bible verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Same word there in 1 John 4 as in John chapter 3. That God, yes, sent forth His Son, but He also, in doing so, sent forth, mark you, His only begotten Son. And by that, Scripture means His one and only Son, we might say. His unique Son. His only begotten Son. There are a number of accounts in Scripture, a number of texts in Scripture that speak of God's sacrificial love. There's also a number of accounts in Scripture that portray, even in the Old Testament, in the form of a type, portray God's love, God's sacrificial love towards us. There are many such accounts in Scripture, but I think one of the accounts that makes most clear and most clearly portrays God's sacrificial love, surely one of those accounts would be Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is called on to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Now, why do I say that? And why do I say that's a portrayal of God's sacrificial love? Because in the New Testament, follow me here, the writer of the book of Hebrews refers to that event in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. And you know how he refers to Isaac there? He refers to Isaac as Abraham's only begotten son. Same word. A portrayal there, a portrayal in Genesis 22 of what we're talking about this morning. A wonderful picture of the fact that God's love is not only active, not only sacrificial, but sacrificial in infinite ways, in a ways that know no limit, no end, that are without depth, that are that extensive and infinite. God's love is that way. God's love towards believers is infinite. For he sent forth his only begotten son. We continue on then to the fourth point. The fourth of our 5 points this morning. We march on. God does all of this. His act of love, his sacrificial love, his infinite love. God extends this. As the fourth point, note you that God extends this love to those who are unlovable, to those who are most unlovely. And our text says that this morning, that God's love comes to those who are unlovable. Where am I getting that from? I'm have you note verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us nonetheless, even though we were not lovers of God. God loved us when we did not love him, when we were not at all lovable, when we were not at all lovely. I love Bev because in my eyes, and I'm sure in all of your eyes, she is so lovable. But that's not the case with God's love towards us. It is not that we are particularly lovable. Rather, God's love comes to us despite the fact that we are most unlovely. And I hate to break it to you, but it's the same for you as it is for me. That outside of Christ, you are not particularly lovable. You are not particularly, in fact, not at all, deserving of God's love. It's not that your finer qualities cause God or even demanded that God love you because of your finer qualities. No, no, no. And I hate to be the one to break it to you. But that is not the case. Rather, Scripture tells us here and in other places that we were most unlovable. Once again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that when God set his love upon us, we were not lovers of God. We were lovers of self when God set his love upon us. But more than that, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 tells us that when God set his love upon us, when we were outside of Christ, we were actually hostile towards God. At enmity, Romans 8, 7 says, at enmity against God. We were up against God. We were enemies against God. That is when God set his love upon us. And even more than that, Even more than that, the verse that is before you on the wall there, Sunday by Sunday, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's who I was. That's who you were when God set his love upon you. Sinners. At enmity against God. Hostile towards God. Lovers of self, not lovers of God. That's who you were. That's who I was. Hardly lovable. Hardly lovely. Hardly worthy of or deserving of God's love. And yet, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So fourthly, God's love is set upon and comes to those who are very much unlovable and unlovely. And then fifthly and finally, God's love, the love of God towards believers, is a love that pursues the best for those on whom he sets his love, the objects of his love. It pursues the best for the objects of his love. For the Father, yes, sent his Son into the world, his only begotten Son into the world. But he sent him forth not randomly, but as we have repeatedly seen in the Gospel of John, for there it speaks much of the Son being sent also there in the Gospel of John. And we've noted repeatedly, and note again now, this time from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, that when God the Father sent the Son, he sent him with a purpose. That this was not a random action, but he sent him with a purpose. And that purpose was to pursue the best. Pursue the best for those in whom he had set his love. The Father, in other words, and what the scripture text tells us this morning, the Father has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word. That's probably not a word that you used earlier this week, I expect. Propitiation. Now, some of our English versions, and I suspect some of the versions that you have this morning, have, instead of the word propitiation, have the phrase atoning sacrifice. And that's great. That's fine. But I think, nonetheless, there is something worthwhile in us pausing and explaining and digging down and having some understanding about what that word propitiation means. So allow me to do so this morning. Just explain that word this morning. As I said, and as more importantly, the scriptures have said, that outside of Christ, we were at enmity against God. We were hostile towards God. And therefore, God's love was not abiding on us. God's love had not been set upon us, but rather God's wrath was upon us. And because God is entirely just, his wrath, his righteous wrath, his just wrath, his holy wrath must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. The punishment must be meted out. And mark you, this is not some sort of angry fit that God has. This is not a sinful wrath, the way we get angry. This is not some fit that God is having, a fit of rage, but rather it is his holy wrath, his righteous wrath, his just wrath, his just wrath against sin. And once again, it must be satisfied. But God, but God. But God, nevertheless, set his love upon us. That love that we are speaking of today. And because it is an act of love, and because his justice and his just wrath had to be satisfied, he sent his son as the propitiation for our sins. For that is what propitiation means. It means that our sin was laid on Christ on the cross. And here we go. God's wrath, God's just wrath, which must be satisfied, was satisfied as it was poured out on Christ. And all the wrath that was due you, as a believer here this morning, all the wrath that was due you was poured out on Christ. For justice had to be done. And that's what the scriptures mean when it says, God sent forth his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God's love, fifthly here, pursues the best. For he sent forth his son to be the propitiation for our sins. To bear that wrath, that just wrath, on our behalf. But because of that, because God sent forth his son to be the propitiation, there's a second thing in our verses. And if I can go in reverse order here and back up to 1 John 4:9, not only was God sending forth his son to be the propitiation, but because he was sent to be the propitiation, we also read earlier in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world, that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Because Christ was and is the propitiation for our sins, because he bore the wrath, because he bore the punishment, we live. We might live through him. In other words, notice the exchange here. Christ receives our sin. Christ receives God's wrath. Christ receives your punishment. Christ dies, you live. How's that for an exchange? For that is what the exchange is. Can you think of a better one? Well, no, you can't, because of what I've just been telling you. Because God's love pursues and achieves the absolute best for those objects of his love, for believers, for those he has set his love upon. God's love achieves the best. And there is no better exchange than that. In conclusion this morning, a Christmas verse. Because I know what you might be thinking this morning, and are once again just too gracious to say so. You're thinking, I thought this was Christmas Sunday. Why is Craig preaching like this? Why is he preaching about wrath and God's wrath on Christmas Sunday? What happened to the peaceful manger? What happened to the lowing of cattle? What happened to the star? What happened to the shepherds this morning? Well, those are all very much wonderful parts of the Christmas story. And we need to talk about those. We need to talk about those. But these verses this morning, for the third time, these verses, this text this morning, is a Christmas text. For it speaks once again that God has sent his only begotten Son. But it tells us once again also that he did so for a purpose. He did so because his love is active. He did so because his love is sacrificial. He did so because his love is infinite. He did so upon those who are unlovable. And with that love, he pursued and achieved the best for those. And what was that best? That his son, that baby in the manger, was sent there to be the propitiation for our sins, that we might live through him. We need to talk about Christmas. We need to talk about the manger and the shepherds and all of those wonderful, miraculous things involved in that first Christmas and the Christmas story and the incarnation. But we ought never, never to separate Christmas from Easter. We ought never to separate the manger from the cross. And you know why I say that? Because we need to go back to the first thing I said this morning. As soon as we separate Christmas from Easter, as soon as we separate the manger from the cross, then we will almost inevitably, find ourselves speaking not properly, but improperly about hope, about peace, about joy, about love, and about the love of Christmas. If we separate the manger from the cross, then we are not going to be speaking properly about God's love. For the two stories are not two stories, they are one story. So yes, speak of the wise men, speak of the shepherds, speak of the manger, but revel in, boast in the cross and the one who is the propitiation for our sins, the one that therefore brings life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you this morning once again for this time of year. How we thank you for Christmas. How we thank you for the message of Christmas, that God sent forth his only begotten Son, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that that baby in the manger, that in that one dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How unfathomable that is. How miraculous that is. We rejoice in that, Father. But all the more we rejoice in, we revel in, we rejoice and boast even, not only in the manger, but especially in the cross of Calvary. For that baby grew to be the sinless one who lived that sinless life, that obedient life that led him ultimately to the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for him. We thank you for that one this morning. We thank you for that one who is the propitiation for our sins and in whom we have life. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.